As many of you will know, I'm sure last week was half term, and being a father with three young daughters, I took the opportunity to take them away for a week's holiday in Sussex. On our way home, I decided to give my family a visit to the home of one of Britain's greatest heroes, Sir Winston Churchill, who once lived at Chartwell in Kent. So we're coming home, and I thought we'll go there. Now, being a personal big fan of Churchill, it was a great joy imagining him in the place where he spent so much of his time. You go into the, kitchen, but he probably didn't spend too much time there. But you go into his, you know, his bedroom or his study, his living room. You just imagine the great man there. Towards the end of the tour, they've made part of the house into a mini museum with many of the medals, honours and famous outfits that he once wore. Now, I want you to, this afternoon, to use your imagination. I want you to come with me to Chartwell. And then, as I just come to the end of the exhibition, I want you to imagine that just at the end of the little museum, there is the head of the National Trust waiting for me. He then introduces himself, and then he proceeds to offer me, free of charge, one of Churchill's medals and one of Churchill's famous outfits. With absolute delight, I agree and then pop them in a few plastic bags and then carefully place them in my car, and with my family, who are astonished, we troop slowly back to London. The following evening, I have some good friends around for dinner, and with massive excitement tell them my story. And they, with absolute astonishment, look as I reveal to them these new treasures that I've acquired. The reason that I'm like a dog with two tails, the reason that I'm as proud as punch, and literally cannot wait till they arrive, and I'm nearly speaking to them before they come in the door, is because I have something that once belonged to one of the greatest Britons that have ever lived. They once belonged to the great Sir Winston Churchill. They once belonged to one of the greatest prime ministers we've ever had. One of our greatest war heroes. Now, just imagine it. The thought of me being ashamed of those things, the thought of me being ashamed of having one of his medals, being ashamed of having one of his outfits, would not enter my head. Why? Well, simply because of who they once belonged to. I wouldn't be ashamed of them because they once belonged to the great Sir Winston Churchill. My first point as we come to this famous book of Romans and this famous verse that we're looking at today, I am not ashamed of the gospel, is this. One of the major secrets for you and me as Christians to not being ashamed of the gospel is this. To simply, regularly remind yourself who the gospel actually belongs to. Just look at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. He set apart for the gospel of God. Here is this growing, yet small church, early church, living in Rome. They're small, they're growing, but they're small. They are hated by both Jews and Gentiles. They are surrounded by amazing architecture and an empire that still today we look back with awe and amazement. Still today, I was chatting to someone the other day who's over here from America for a few years, and where did they visit in Europe? They went to Rome. Why? Because it's the eternal city. Because there's stuff there that you long to see. Therefore, this small church in Rome being persecuted, What are they tempted to be? They're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Now today, thankfully, we're not being thrown to lions yet, but the temperature for us as Christians, I think, is clearly rising. In the summer, every summer, I run a camp called Contagious for young people. In the last few years, it's just grown and grown. This year, we had 230 young people with 70 leaders. Therefore, the administration for us as leaders has just become a bigger and bigger headache. A Christian businessman who owns a very successful law firm met with us as a team this Monday just gone. His son came this year, absolutely loved it, so he thought, right, it'd be great to give these guys some help. And we met with him on Monday, and he is going to help us hugely with the administration headache that we have. He said, look, just give us all the administration and I will do it. We've got the systems in my firm to do it. Just do it. But not only did we go and see him there, we asked him, you know, questions about how we would grow. And one of our first questions was this. Do we need, as a group, to become a charity? We looked at the pros and cons of that. And then as we were chatting, one of the things he drew our attention to was this. He said, in his view, in the next 5, maybe 10 years, but he was thinking maybe probably in the next 5 years, soon Christian camps like you are running will probably not be able to get charity status. The reason for this was that you would be deemed as not fulfilling something helpful for the community. You see, the primary purpose of why Paul is writing this letter is to reveal what? He's writing the letter primarily to reveal the glory of the gospel. So as you come along here in the next 4 weeks to hear Romans 1 to 8, to think that the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones took 12 years to preach through Romans, and you're doing the first 8 chapters in 4 weeks, wow. But one of the great things that Paul does is he's saying, look, this is the glorious gospel that you believe in. But what you will see, you only see the glory of God as you see the gospel, but what you'll also see is Paul will put the spotlight on your heart, on my heart, on the human heart. And some of the things that he's going to show us about ourselves in today's culture, people will find hugely offensive. To even today use the word sin either brings upon great offense from people or just laughing and scoffing. Sin, you sinner. Laughing or anger. Or to use words like Paul uses, a rebel against God, is deeply offensive. Now, just turn with me to Romans chapter 3. I'm sure you'll look at this in a few weeks' time. Just look at Romans chapter 3, verses 9 to 18. What we have here is Paul describing every human being. He's looked in chapter 1, as you're going to see, I'm sure. He looks at the pagan. He looks at the person who has no view of, who really has no idea of God and doesn't want any idea of God. He looks at them. He puts the spotlight on their heart. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he looks at the religious person. And then he kind of sums all of them up in this short paragraph. Look at verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, as it is written. Now he's going to describe the human heart. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now what the Apostle Paul there is he's summing up human history. He's summing up the human heart. He's taking people as a whole and he's taking you as an individual. And he's saying that is what you are like in God's eyes. God looks at you, that's what he sees. He isn't saying that you've sinned as much as you possibly could in your life, but all of us have the potential to, and that is what we are like when God looks at us. Now if you believe that today, you really won't be smelling of roses, will you? And to believe that the God of the Bible is the only answer for mankind's sin is really stoking up the fires. There's no other faith. Only Christianity can answer the problem of our rebellion against God. Therefore, Paul's answer to us, as it was to the small group of Christians in Rome, is this. Remember. Remember who the gospel belongs to. It's God's. It belongs to the great God who made you. Belongs to the great God who made this world, who holds your very next breath and every person's breath in his hands. It belongs to the God who sent Christ into the world to live a perfect righteous life. It belongs to the God who's given you that righteousness in Christ. It belongs to the God who's chosen to send his Son to die on a cross to take the punishment and wrath of God that we deserved. The gospel belongs to God. It's his idea. It's his plan. And Paul would say, don't be ashamed. Never forget that. Remember, it's God's gospel. Secondly, it's about God's Son, verses 3 to 4. The second great truth that will stop you and me from being ashamed, and instead from being ashamed to moving to being proud and courageous, is who the gospel is actually about. Look at verse 2. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's many points that I could make from just these few verses, but I'm only going to pick one. One of the big points that Paul is making in these verses is our faith is built wholly and squarely upon the rock-solid fact of history. Now again, in today's climate where certain atheists are writing best-selling books which are seeking to attack and undermine a belief in God, this point is absolutely key. Our faith, your faith, the Christian gospel, is built upon historical fact. I was speaking at a school Christian union just a few weeks ago, and a young lad came in, and to say the least, he was quite shaken up. See, in his English class, the English teacher had got them, this is only a year 9, so that's a lad who's about 12 or 13. The English teacher had got them to read the book of Genesis. Then the teacher gave them a quote from Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion. So they read the book of Genesis, then he gives them a quote from the book, The God Delusion, by Richard Dawkins. This is what the quote says. The God of the Bible is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. Unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. Some of these words I just can't really pronounce. Homophobic, racist, sadomasochist, capriciously malevolent bully. Now, that's pretty aggressive, isn't it? Wouldn't you agree? Now, what the 13-year-old had to do was he had to, having read the book of Genesis, they had then to answer, look at that quote and say, and prove from Genesis what was right or what was wrong about what Richard Dawkins was saying. Now, for a Christian who's been reading the Bible for 30 years, I'd be quite intimidated by that quote and to answer that from the book of Genesis. That would take me really some work to do. But for a 13-year-old lad to do that, no wonder he was intimidated. Wouldn't you be? Now, with that kind of opposition today, we need to be reminded that what we believe in is rock-solid history. It's a historical fact that Jesus was born from the line of David. It's a historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. The gospel of God is built upon history, not fiction. It's not a fairy tale. Let me just give you one example which helps us to see this, how the Bible is historically true. Just listen to a quote from the great archaeologist Sir William Mitchell Ramsay. His great expertise was in Asia Minor. Just listen to what he said after spending many years there. Without a doubt, there are few equals to this man, and just listen to what he says. Further studies show that the book could bear the minutest scrutiny. He's talking about Luke and Acts. The minutest scrutiny is an authority for the facts of the Aegean world, and it was written with such judgment, skill, art, and perception of truth as to be a model of historical statement. I set out to look for truth on the borderland where Greece and Asia meet, and found it hit there, in Acts. You may press the words of Luke in a degree beyond any other historian, and they stand the keenest scrutiny and the hardest treatment. Now, that was a quote from one of our greatest archaeologists, and he wasn't an evangelical Christian. So don't be ashamed of what God has clearly done in history. Be proud of it. Our faith is all about the Lord Jesus, who lived in history, died in history, and rose in history. And then lastly, it's about God's salvation. Chapter 1, verse 5 and verse 16. Let me just read those verses again. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Then verse 14, I'm bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Lastly, it's about God's salvation, God's rescue plan. Now again, there are many things I could say in those few verses, but I just want to pick one of them, and it's this. That the God who is revealed in history, one of the great blessings of worshipping in a church like All Souls, where I come every Sunday, is this. That when you come in, it's as if the whole of the world is in one building. All Souls, there's something like 63 nationalities that come and worship here on a Sunday. And what you see is what we've got here, what Paul is saying here, in action. You have Africans, you have Asians, you have a few Brits. You have people from all over the world, Americans, all over the world worshipping God. Why? Because the gospel is for all. His salvation plan is for all. That is something we as Christians should never be ashamed of. But instead we should shout it from the rooftops. The gospel of God, revealed in history, is for all. So far from being ashamed of, let's be proud. Far from being ashamed, let's look out across London, out across our workplace, and think the gospel is God's. It belongs to him. He's given it to us. It's a gospel that's rooted in history, that's true. And it's a gospel that's for all. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your gospel. We thank you that if we believe it, then it becomes ours. But we thank you that it originates from you. We thank you that it's not mankind's idea. We thank you that it's yours. We thank you that it saves people such as us. Whatever background we come from, we thank you and praise your God that you have saved us. We pray for the next few weeks as we study this great book of Romans, that you'll be with us as your people and you'll speak to us. You'll inflame our heart with your truth, that we will burn more brightly in telling others of your good news. In Jesus' name, amen.